song selection tonight. It really fits the entire series, and I appreciate it so much. I need to turn this on. Let's see here. Okay. God's unrevealed commands. I preached at least portions of this in another place, and someone said, "What are you going to do? Talk about the lost books of the Bible or something? The Apocrypha, maybe?" No, I'm not going to do that. The truth of the matter is, God hasn't told us everything there is to know about everything. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things that are revealed for a very practical purpose, that we might incorporate those things into our lives. There are other things that God has chosen in His infinite wisdom not to reveal to us. And I suppose if He had chosen to reveal just a fraction more of what He knows that we don't know, we'd never have the opportunity to read it all in the course of an entire lifetime. And so we generally think of God's commands as those laws and prohibitions that regulate our behavior here upon earth. In other words, the larger target audience would be human beings. But God's commands are not limited to us. After all, He spoke creation into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, we constantly come across the phrase, "then God said," or "and God said," to initiate each day of creative activity. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light," and so on. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which appear," and so on. Psalm 33, verse 9, speaking of creation and the whole context there, says that He commanded and it was done. Angelic forces were working behind the scenes to execute God's plan. In Psalm 104, we read in verses 1 through 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind." And then you go down to verse 7. It says, "At your rebuke they fled," that is the waters. "At the sound of your thunder they took flight." And then verse 4, "He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire." As God put all of this together, He issued orders to angelic beings who helped to put it together in ways that we do not comprehend. But nonetheless, commands were issued and executed at God's word. Perhaps in light of all this, it's fitting that Jesus is called the Word in John, the first chapter. "All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that has been made." God issues the orders, and angels carry those orders out. But what was true of creation still holds true with regard to God's providence. An allusion was made just a moment ago in the prayer to the massive power of God to put all of this together. You think about this universe and how big it is, how comprehensive the power that was brought to bear must have been. And the same God that issued orders to put all of this into existence still issues orders in His providential superintendence of it all, and in His care for each one of us. If you think about that for very long, it'll blow you away. But that's the lesson for tonight. God still issues orders. His angels still carry those orders out. And we may never know what the commands are being issued from His throne, but the Bible gives us a very clear picture of a God who is hands-on and in control, a God who is actively involved in the affairs of mankind. Let's look at some things one by one. First of all, the supernatural agents of the angelic help that we receive as human beings here upon this earth. Angels obey God's voice. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." God issues his word, and angels behind the scenes carry that will out. Another passage that has become something of a favorite of mine, and it's not just a favorite of mine, it was a favorite of the devil as well. And we may look at it as the devil's scripture, and that's a terrible tragedy to view this scripture in that light, because it's a phenomenal help to us if we look at it in its proper context. He took the passage entirely out of context. This is not a proof text for jumping off temples, by the way, but it is a great help to the faithful. In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he will give or command his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, again, the devil takes this passage completely out of context, Matthew 4, Luke 4, in trying to get Jesus to go jumping off a temple. But in reality, in proper context, it's a phenomenal comfort to us to know that there are angels behind the scenes that are working for our well-being, and God is issuing the orders from his throne so that those angels can do his bidding behind the scenes on our behalf. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, we learn that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. There is special angelic deliverance that goes on when God issues his commands. In Exodus 23 and verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." The Israelites had an angelic wilderness guide to help them along the way, every step of the way, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. In Acts, the 12th chapter, Peter is delivered from prison with the help of an angel. And verse 11 says, "When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" Peter comes to this conclusion that God sent this angel to deliver him. In Hebrews chapter 1, we learn of the role of angels there as ministering spirits on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, "Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." Again, that's going back to Psalm 103. And then down in Psalm 104 and verse 4. And then down in the 14th verse, the Hebrew writer says this: "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation?" I conclude from all of this that there's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes than we are aware. We can only imagine what orders are being issued from God's throne and what things these angels are doing everywhere around us, all over the earth, as God has issued these commands that we'll never know about in this life. In their entirety, of course. Providential care is one of the end results of all these commands to the angels. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I've got about 66 favorite books in the Bible, and I can always say one of my favorite passages and go to just about any page in the Bible. But one of my favorites in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 28, when you have these blessings and the curses. And as far as the blessings are concerned, verse 8 says, "The Lord will command the blessing on you, in your barns, and in all you undertake." That's a phenomenal passage again. The Lord will command the blessing on you. And then verse 3 says, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field." Verse 2, "All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." They will overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so God commands the blessing, and I love that language, it will overtake you. God's blessings certainly have that ability. Over a half century ago, Watchman Nee of China suggested that when we reckon on the basis of cause and effect, we merely bar the way for God to work beyond our reckoning. God's blessing, he suggested, is out of all correspondence with who we are and what we can envision. In other words, don't put God in a box of our own making. There are commands going on behind the scenes, unrevealed commands, and God is issuing his orders, and we are the beneficiaries of those blessings. But let's not put God in a box. Another passage that has meant a lot to me throughout this ordeal that I've been describing this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here's one that Jesus quotes back to Satan. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe sometimes we miss the boat on this passage. I'm just going to go out on a limb, and Marty can disagree with me, and if he wants to take a different view of that, and he may do that. But I think, you know, we sometimes view this passage as physical food versus spiritual food. I don't believe that's what this passage has in mind. The real issue here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is whether we provide for ourselves or whether we are dependent upon God to provide. That's the contrast here. And you look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Every day of those 40 years wandering in the wilderness school, the training wilderness school of God, God was providing for them to teach them a lesson of dependence. And their clothing did not wear out. Every day they woke up to manna, to learn the lesson that they were not providing for themselves, they were providing or being provided for by God. I love little kids. Finished preaching, the plate was passed this morning, and there was a little youngster over here that took that plate and set the plate and put down a quarter in the plate. It was just the cutest thing in the face of the earth. And but you know, sometimes these little kids will show a streak of independence. I do it myself. I do it myself. You probably never heard that, but and what they need to learn is you're not going to do everything yourself. Your mom and dad need to provide, and you need to learn to depend on mom and dad. And we need to learn to depend on God, because you're not going to do it yourself. We are not autonomous creatures. We are creatures who are dependent upon God. And God is teaching these Israelites that man doesn't live on bread alone, gained autonomously apart from the Father's will. We live on his command, on the basis of what he issues from his throne by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And I believe that we do injustice to this passage if we limit those commands to what is revealed. In light of everything we've looked at tonight so far, God issues commands all the time that are not revealed. And when he issues commands that are not revealed, they have a tendency to put food on the plate, put food on the table. Your job, your daily bread, your sustenance, your abundance comes from a God who's issuing commands from his throne. You don't live on bread alone, gained apart from him. You live on bread that is obtained through the mouth of God, because he's commanded the blessing upon you. And we need to learn that lesson. When the Lord uses this passage against Satan, that's what he's saying. No, thank you, Satan. I won't turn these stones into bread. I'll depend on God Almighty to provide in his own time and in his own way. Behind the scenes, God issues commands that make our very livelihood possible. Every seventh year in the Old Testament, every seventh year you had a sabbatical year, a Sabbath year, in which the Israelites were not to plow their fields And when their faithfulness would wane, that might be one of the first things to go. But the land would have to lie fallow. And they would have to depend on the previous year's crops and depend on their trust in an Almighty God to provide enough to get them through basically that extra year. And how would they do that? Well, Leviticus chapter 25, 21 and 22 says, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. God would triple the produce, in other words, of their fields, and so the production of their fields, so that they would have plenty during this sabbatical year and thereafter. In Psalm 133 and verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. The Lord has commanded the blessing. And even Daniel, in that story we all love and know from childhood, Daniel and the lion's den, he has to explain to the king, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. God sent the angel. God issued the order and it was done. We sing a song sometimes, God will take care of you. He does. He sits on his throne and he issues the orders and they are executed and we are provided for. We may never know even a small fraction of the full extent of the commands that are issued from his throne. But we know enough from what is revealed to know that it is done, to know that this is far more extensive than anything we've ever dreamed about. Let's go to world affairs, just briefly. Sometimes we get worried about all these terrorist threats and what's going on halfway around the world. We ought not to worry so much about that. And politicians don't have all the answers, to be sure. And we may get caught up in that in a presidential election year. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 15 and 16, and God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who is working destruction, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. God sent the angel and then he said, it enough. And the angel stopped. God is capable of that kind of power and has angels at his disposal. In 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 3, we learn about Nebuchadnezzar's raid on Jerusalem. This is worded interestingly enough. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight. It's almost like the biblical writer here is convincing himself and all his fellow Israelites. Surely, this command came at the command of the Lord. This is happening here. Nebuchadnezzar's come upon us, but surely the Lord has commanded it. But turnabout is fair play. And we read about the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And I'd like to read that. Daniel chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar is humiliated. He's boasting about all of his greatness after he's already been warned that he's going to be humbled. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. There fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. He was humbled because the word came from heaven. Psalm 29 is a tremendous psalm in this regard. And the theme of the psalm is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Beginning with verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Voice of the Lord does amazing things. And when he speaks, things happen. We ought not to worry about what's going to happen in the larger international scene. And what this means to a believer is when we bow our head to the King of the universe and he answers prayer, we ought to cast all our anxieties upon him, because his capabilities are so far greater than anything we can even envision. Because his voice carries weight behind it. You know, when Daniel was praying in Daniel, the ninth chapter, Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is really in response to a condition to return back from the captivity given in Leviticus chapter 26, 40 through 45. That if the Israelites would humble themselves in their land of captivity and go to God in prayer, that he would answer that prayer and bring them back to the land of promise. And Daniel also knew that there would be 70 years of captivity. Here's the end of that period. And so he prays this prayer. And again, amazing things happen. An angel comes. And let's just read that. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me at swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have come out to give you insight and understanding. And underscore verse 23 in your mind, if not literally in your Bible. Verse 23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. At the very beginning of Daniel's prayer, the word went out. I don't know how to say this adequately enough, because I don't have words as a mere mortal to capture the greatness of the thought that I'm trying to convey here. But just an appreciation of what is going on here in Daniel 9 will enhance your prayer life and take it through the roof. If you understand what's going on here, that Daniel prays this prayer and the word goes forth at the very beginning of his prayer. Amazing things can happen if we depend on a God who just says the word and it happens. Isn't that the faith that the centurion had in Luke, the seventh chapter? He tells Jesus in Luke chapter 7, he's got this servant that is at the point of death. Lord, I'm a man who understands this authority business. I'm a man under authority, and I'm also a man over people. And I tell this person, go, and he's gone. He's as good as gone when I say the word go. I tell another soldier, come, and he comes. I know, what he's saying is, I know the power of the authority of the spoken word by someone who has authority behind that word. You don't have to come under my roof. Just say the word and it'll be done. How does Jesus respond to that? He says, I haven't found that kind of faith in all of Israel. Let it be done. And that servant was healed that very hour. Just say the word. He understood something about the power of the spoken word of the Almighty Son of God. And that's the lesson for tonight. Just because God's activities are not revealed to us does not mean He is inactive. He directs world affairs. He intervenes. He blesses. He interacts. He answers prayer. We will never know much of it in this life, although at times we may have a strong hunch. When God came to Israel's rescue, it was as if He came upon an abandoned girl, as Ezekiel tells us, wallowing in her blood. He saw that girl and He cried out, "Live!" And she did, as a nation. And when I read something like that, I can't help but think, cannot God repeat the same command for someone today in desperate need? Live. And it's done. Some years ago, there was a husband whose wife was very sick. And he prayed this prayer. Lord God, Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, I'm not a man of earthly wealth, but You have made me rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. I do not have great flocks and herds, but You have given me one little ewe lamb who is very precious to me. Please, Lord, do not take her away. No one can touch her with healing power like You can. I pray that You would take notice in heaven and just say the word that would usher in healing and hope, recovery and rejuvenation. Lord, just say the word. I know that neither life nor death nor any other power can separate us from Your love in Christ Jesus. And I pray that You would increase our faith, strengthen our resolve, and calm our fears. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. One day soon, we will look forward with great anticipation to living in a place where You will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. I pray for Your forgiveness and for greater confidence that Your grace is all we need. For when we are weak, then we are strong. Please accept my thanksgiving and praise for hearing this prayer and for granting what is best. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the cards and notes of concern that we received almost 4 years ago, one that meant the most to me came from an esteemed and dear friend, preacher of the gospel, D. Bowman. He said, "No matter what happens, remember one thing. God is still on the throne." We need to remember also that He is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Ephesians 3:20. No matter what happens in this life, if He's in control, it's going to be okay. And if death is knocking on the door and we have to pass through that transition, if we're right with Him and He is in control, it's okay. It's okay. One day the King of the universe will look you in the eye and issue one more command. It will either be "Enter in" or "Depart from me." The command has not yet been issued. But here's one case in which you have a say in which way that goes. I hope that you have sufficient faith and trust in the God that we've been talking about tonight to stand up proudly and unashamedly and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm willing to put everything on the line for that faith. Because everything will be on the line one day when you stand in the naked loneliness of your soul and judgment, the judgment throne is right before you. And so we encourage you on that basis to obey the revealed commands of this God, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of every sin. And when God says, forgiven, you're forgiven. Won't you do it now as together we stand and sing?